We might start by reading in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, and I'm reading from the Authorized version. Your version might be a little bit different that you have, so I'll try and read slowly. I'm not the greatest reader in the world, but we will try and read slow enough for you to be able to follow the verses. We are starting at verse 21, where we left off last week, at verse 21, and we read this section and the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Amen. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. The great love of God, the great desire of God, is to lift up those of low degree. So you see in the Lord Jesus Christ a public exaltation, a public exclamation of how he loves it when those of low degree are lifted up, and when these babes have had truth revealed to them, which has been hidden to the sages down through the ages. And so he is absolutely thrilled at this. It's not as though the apostles run learned and ignorant men in the way that we would think of. They had a good education in the sense that they were well taught within the Jewish method of teaching. But they weren't trained after letters. They weren't the high and mighty of the land. They weren't people that were of note in Israel. They might have been some importance in their local area. They might have been well known in their local village. But they hadn't been taught the finer things that those who were in power were taught and which the rich and mighty were taught. They had no name in the country of Israel, and they had no powers of oratory which were taught them. And yet it is to them that God has revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ these wonderful truths. And I would like to identify, if I might put it, five things which they have. They know the Christ, they know that Christ, because it says so here, who alone dwells in the bosom of the Father, and who is alone of full deity possessed, but who lacks nothing but knows everything of God. That's one thing that is revealed to them. And there's only one person who has ever known God fully and completely and can reveal it to us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen the miracles that the Saviour has done. They have heard the things that the Saviour has taught them. They have put his words into practice, because with the 70 they went out and preached the gospel, and in various places they did miracles and they felt the power of God. And finally, they now know that God requires mercy, not sacrifice, that Christ came into the world to save the lost and not to condemn. And of these, I'd like to pick out the fourth one, that they have experienced the truth in the sense that they've preached it, they've taught, and they've performed miracles. You and I might think that if we want to know the Bible, we study the Bible, we go to theological college, we go to Bible college, we read books, we learn more and more, and that way we are educated. But that's not the truth of it in reality. Oh, it might help in some degree, but it's not the truth of it. The truth of it is this, that we don't know truth at all unless we actually do it. And that's the idea. We don't know truth at all unless we actually do it. I might go to a Bible college. I might go to a theological college. I might have a fantastic memory. I might be a compendium of being able to quote scripture. But unless I obey it, I will not progress one little bit, and I will not understand it, and I won't know it at all. And that applies to the Christian. But it also applies in that sense to the unbeliever as well. These men, these apostles, they're going to turn the world upside down. There was never anyone like them that walked upon this earth in the manner in which they preached and taught, the miracles that they did, and the things that they did. They turned the world upside down. The world has never been the same since Christ died on Calvary and the apostles went out preaching the gospel. You might think that someone like Nelson is world famous, but I tell you the truth, that in most countries in the world they will know something about the stories of the Bible, and the characters of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ will be more famous outside our culture than the most famous people we have. These men have actually turned the world upside down. You understand that they have a purpose in life. For them, life has meaning. Although they're going to suffer desperately, and most of them are going to be killed or tortured, they don't desert their faith, having known the Lord Jesus Christ, having seen the miracles, having known that they're teaching truth, they continue on and they have a purpose in life. They have something which nobody can take away from them. They have a calmness in their heart and their mind and a peace in their soul which is completely different from what other people who haven't known the Lord Jesus Christ could possibly have. Now, it doesn't matter how empty our lives are, yet if we have Christ in our lives, everything changes. The moment a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've taken that first step of obedience to God's word. And therefore, it stands to reason, and it's true to God's word, that if we take that first step, then more truth is revealed to us. If we obey the gospel truth, then we're going to have more truth. And for the first time in our life, we will have a real purpose in our life. We will have a real peace in our heart. We will have a real ability to be able to do things without the fear of other men. I would indeed recommend to you that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary, as your Saviour. Then I'd like to mention about this Samaritan. We have a lawyer. You could say we have a know-all. We have a man who knows the scripture. You notice he tempts. He tests the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put himself, in a sense, in a position that is above the Saviour. This clever lawyer will be able to tie him in knots. What must I do, he says, to be saved? And off starts a standard theological discussion. The man bowls a fastball, and the Lord Jesus Christ plays it back with a straight bat. What does Moses say? How do you read it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all... I'll just read it out for you in when he begins this, it says... Thank you very much. I've got it in the middle of the page almost. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. Says the Lord, you've answered rightly. He says, this do, and thou shalt live. The clever man then decides to bowl the Saviour a googly. Who is my neighbour, he says. And the Lord takes a step forward, opens his shoulders, and he hits the ball out of the ground. He tells him a parable which has stood the test of time and is still one of the most famous parables that's found in the Bible. A certain man, he says, was travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now there's a rich highway for you. The capital of the city, and Jericho, the city of sunshine, the city of perfume, the richest town in Israel, and the place where the kings have their summer palaces and everything else. There's a rich highway for you. Some people say, well, the man's going down, he's a sinner. I don't really want to say that, but what I want to say is, if there are ever rich pickings, it's on this highway. If it was today, we'd open an out-of-town store on this highway. This is the place that people travel along. But in these days, it was the place where robbers frequent. And he fell among thieves. And they left him. They harmed him, they robbed him, they stripped him. They left him naked and half dead. And then a priest, and after him a Levite, are going down the same road. I'd like to point out to you they're going down the same road. And that means that they have finished their official duties in Jerusalem. It's actually no good saying to continue their duties they will be defiled if they touch this man. Well, it's true, they might be, if they were doing their religious duties, but they're not. They're on the way back home. They're going down the road to Jericho. And the priest passes by on the other side. And then the Levite comes and looks at him and then passes by on the other side. You know, it's a desperate feeling, isn't it? If you're poor and if you're wretched and if you're in need. Let's say, here I am, I'm a beggar in the street. And I'm desperately poor. And I just need a coin from you, that's all I need. And you come and look at me. And then deliberately walk by on the other side. What an insult to be completely disregarded in that way. And that's what these men who are so religious are doing in this story. And then the Lord introduces a third man, a Samaritan, on his journeys. Now this man is about his business. He is going somewhere of purpose. He is doing something. He's doing his business. And this Samaritan, when he introduces this, the ears prick up, for there is no one more hated in Israel than a Samaritan. A Samaritan is on his journeys, sees this man, and he comes to where he is, and he binds up his wounds. What does he bind his wounds with? Well, I assume he has to take some of his clothes and tear them into strips to bind the wounds. And he pours in oil to soothe and to heal, and he pours in wine to cleanse, and he puts him on his own beast, and he takes him to the inn, and all night he looks after the man. And when he departs, he gives the innkeeper a 2 pence. That's not the 2 pennies you've got in your pocket. That's 2 days for a working man's wages. Now, I don't know what a working man's wages are today, but some people wouldn't work for less for £100 a day if they were doing casual work. And other people get less, no doubt, but still, you couldn't live unless you were earning about £20,000 today, I suspect, if you really had to buy your own house and everything else, and maybe you needed a lot more than that. And that's, I remember when I was a young man, there was a man in the street who earned £1,000 a year. That was £20 a week. And you whispered it, it seemed to be so rich. But he gave the innkeeper plenty of money. And he says, look after him. And if you spend more money, don't worry about it. You know me, you know I'm honest. I will pay you back everything you've spent. Now he says to the lawyer, who was this man's neighbour? And the lawyer doesn't seem to be able to say the Samaritan. He has to say, he that showed mercy. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It really lays down what a neighbour really should be forever. And it has some wonderful characteristics in it. If I might just take out one, he fell amongst thieves. If we were to apply it to ourselves, now I know you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too. And I don't know what you've done. But I see, I suppose, each week, normally, at least 2 or 3 murderers, apart from people that have done other crimes. And there's much that makes a criminal sorry for what he's done, but there's so much in my heart that makes me blush if it was known. I said before that if there was a film shown and it was This Is Your Life, and it showed you everything concerning me, you would all be here because you'd like to know all about me. But I can tell you one thing, I would not be here. I would be so ashamed. And how much a criminal might feel like that as well. And sin is an awful thing. It's an offence to God. In heaven there's nothing that sin that will be allowed to enter in. You and I, we're guilty before God. Every one of us is absolutely guilty for the things that we've done. Even a thing like a tax fiddle or something like that is abhorrent to God. Let alone adultery, fornication, stealing, and all the other things. And yet this parable gives us an indication of what God thinks. He fell amongst thieves. Fell amongst robbers. But God knows the way we've been brought up. God knows the trials and the tribulations that you've been through. And God has sympathy for the deepest sinner. He sees everything. But how does the teacher of this parable level up to the parable? You know, if I tell you something and teach you something, you might find something in my life where you say, well, he says that, but look how he lives. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a woman who was taken in adultery. You read it in the Gospel of John. And they take her to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, look, she's been caught in the very act of adultery. Moses said, we must stone her to death. What do you say? And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't look at her. He looks on the ground and he begins to write. Some people think he writes the Ten Commandments. I think it's most likely what he did write. It's most likely the Ten Commandments in the dust. He doesn't look up. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into a poor family in a little village, was where he lived, in Nazareth. He knew life inside out. If you look at the number of times he would have travelled as a young boy and a man to Jerusalem with his father, it would have been 52 times or so. He had seen the rich and the mighty and the moral people doing good and doing evil to other people. He had seen the unrighteous and the immoral people doing evil, but also doing good to people. And who knows that if while he was going on the journey to Jerusalem with his father 3 times a year, he had twisted his ankle, or his father had twisted his ankle and couldn't go any further, what kind of person in that inopportune moment might have looked after them? It might be that they ended it up in someone's house who was an outcast in the rest of society and showed kindness to them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all these things and he doesn't look up. And then he looks up at the accuser and says, he that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. And he begins to write. And one by one, beginning at the oldest, because the oldest know what sin is, and the oldest are wise enough to realise they're guilty, and they begin to go out, away, and eventually the younger ones, the Turks, they go away at all. And then the Lord Jesus Christ stands up and he says to the woman, where are your accusers? Is there nobody who is laying an accusation against you? She says, no, Lord, they've all gone. Says the Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Do you understand? The Lord has compassion. The Lord knows all about us. And the Lord has not come into the world to condemn the world. He understands. He understands all the precious of life that you have had, and I'm not excusing the sin that you and I have done. Tom Runyon, who was in prison for an awful long lifetime, wrote in his book, there came a time when people say it's because of your upbringing, because of your parents, because of your companions that you did the things you did. He said, no, there came a time when I made my own mind up to do them. And I know that's your attitude, but I want to point out to you the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not condemn you, though you are condemned if you remain in your sins, yet he has compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the very place where we are. The incarnation proves that the Saviour became part of humanity and understands everything. And he looks and he sees the dreadful condition we are in. And he pays the price that we might be freed. He's like this man. He wants to heal. He wants to help. And he will not be put off this in any way, shape or form. There's a man who has a withered hand. He's a plant. He's placed in the synagogue on a Sabbath day because they feel the Lord Jesus Christ will heal him. And they want to accuse the Saviour of working on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there, and he sees the man with the withered hand, and he says to him, stand up. The man doesn't want to stand up. He stands up, though, because there's none other that could help him. Says the Lord, stretch forth your hand. He doesn't want to stretch forth his hand because it's the one thing he hides from view. But he stretches it forward and he looks at it, and it's not his hand, it's somebody else's hand. It's perfect. The Lord has healed it. But do you get the point? The Lord Jesus Christ will not modify his behaviour. He will pay the cost of unpopularity that he might help people. The Lord Jesus Christ will give of his own that he might help people. And then this man puts him on his own donkey and transports him himself to the inn and looks after him. In my Christian experience, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure it's true for most Christians here, for the first part of my Christian life, it was as though there was complete divine protection over me. God met all my needs and helped me in every situation, and I was aware of the presence of God in my life. So I had, as it were, protection to start off with. And you see the tender care of the Saviour here before this man. He pours in oil and he pours in wine. Oil to heal. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit, who the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the life to change the life and to heal it in that sense. Wine to cleanse the wound, and that's a picture of redemption, for the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross at Calvary. You know that the Lord's Supper, sometimes known as communion, the wine speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid the price for you and me. And that is, the blood has a commemorative attitude. In other words, when the blood is taken into the tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, the animal is already dead. The blood speaks of the animal that died, the innocent animal that died for you. And so it is, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of Christ, who on the cross of Calvary bore in his own body our sins on the tree, that we might go free. And then the Lord, if we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who died for us, he starts looking after us the moment we are saved. And then he takes him to the inn, and he gives the innkeeper 2 pence, 2 pieces of silver to look after him. Now it's the responsibility of every believer to look after every believer. And the Lord has given me into your charge, and you're in my charge, to look after you and to help you in that sense. And he says, when I return, I will repay. Now look at it this way. The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus Christ will return. There's a time coming on the earth of huge tribulation. I believe it starts with every believer being taken out of this world to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. What's known in the Bible, what's known in theological language, if I might put it, the rapture. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, taken up to be with the Saviour. And then there's going to be a time of tribulation, which in that time there will be a peace treaty that is signed with Israel and the neighbouring countries. It will be a completely cast iron peace treaty, guaranteed by the great powers of the world. And part of that peace treaty will be this, that Israel has to disarm. Its huge army, and I take it nuclear arsenal, will be disbanded, and it will have a normal army for a normal country. And it's called the land of unfenced cities in the Bible. And then those countries that have signed a peace treaty have always wanted the destruction of Israel on a pretense that the covenant has been broken, will gather an army the biggest the world has ever known and will go in to completely destroy Israel. And it looks like, because Israel's now a nation again and we're looking for peace in the Middle East, that these things are going to happen very shortly. And when they invade this huge army invades Israel, Israel that has no hope of, no chance of survival, the people of Israel pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that he will deliver them as he has promised. And the one who comes to their rescue is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn every man apart. And these things are going to happen. He's coming back. He's coming back. And not only is he coming back, but there are two things that can end salvation for you and me. One is death. Life is the time of opportunity. You and I now have the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Death ends that. There was a man in Texas who baptised a lady, and when he was baptising her, he made an appeal to the unsaved husband to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you could be baptised with your wife. And he said, no, I'll leave it till tomorrow. And the service was over and he went out. And as he was going out, he thought to himself, as he was outside the building, no, that's quite wrong. I shouldn't say leave it tomorrow. And he went back. And he talked to the man taking the baptism. And he decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ there and then. And was wonderfully saved. The next morning, the preacher had a phone call. The same man was in hospital with a heart attack. He said, I'll be there the moment I finish my breakfast. And before he finished his breakfast, the phone rang again, saying, don't worry, don't come. The man's died. But he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And death can end opportunities. Your chance now to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you understand the gospel, and the Lord decides to take his own out of this world, the Bible says you'll be given over to believe a lie. So you'll be alive and you will have lost your opportunity of salvation. Not now. Now you can be saved. There's no such thing as rejecting, and then you can't accept. While you've got life in your body and the Lord hasn't taken his own out of this world, you can be saved. I can tell you, you can be saved. You can be saved now. But when the Lord returns, when he comes back, you have the parable of the talents in Matthew, and you have the parable of the pounds and so on. And the man who has been faithful over 5 talents, says the Lord, be you over 5 cities. Now I don't see, you'll excuse me, but I don't see any differential rewards in the eternal state. That is, if you've been more faithful to me than me, and I'm sure you have in your life, I don't see in the eternal state that you and I are on a different plateau at all. But I do see this, that when the Lord returns and he reigns for 1,000 years, he will reward those who've done that for him. And so even the person that's given a cup of water to one of his servants will be rewarded. And so when he comes back, he will repay. He will reward. He will display all his jewels, if I might put it that way. And if we've been faithful in our life to him, he will display that during those 1,000 years when the Lord comes back. Now, I know you might not agree with me. I don't mind you not agreeing with me, and I hope you don't mind me saying that that's how I see it. That, in other words, the Lord is going to return. So, does the Christ of God, who taught this parable of neighbourliness, does he measure up? He measures up, and he measures up more than besides. There has never been anyone who is a neighbour to humanity like the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He conquered death for you and me. He entered into heaven with his own blood, by the power of his own blood, to prepare a place for you and me. He has done everything for us. He's coming back for the believers. He's coming back to rescue this world. He's coming back to reign. This man is more than the Good Samaritan. And he, like the Good Samaritan, came unto his own, and his own knew him not. He was the rejected man of sorrows. And there was no one in Israel who was more rejected than the Samaritan. And in these two, they have a common thing. They're both men who are rejected. And then I'd like to just talk for a moment about Martha and Mary. The first thing I notice about this is that he went to a village, and a certain named Martha received him into her house. But it wasn't her house, was it? It belonged to Lazarus, the man who was raised from the dead. Now, you know, you and I know nothing biblically about Lazarus except that he was a believer. And in the Bible, that's the point for Christ raised him from the dead. And Christ, as he has promised, will raise believers from the dead. That's the lesson of it. That this house belonged to Lazarus. Now, I assume that Lazarus, therefore, was a very generous man. His two sisters were able to treat the property as though it was their own. I hope, if you're married, and I hope if you've got a wife, that you treat her as though everything you have is hers as well. And that she's allowed to invite her friends into your house as well as you invite your friends, and that you don't lord it over her. And so here we have Martha, who can treat the house as though it's her own. And Mary, her sister, sits and listens to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha is doing the things that are necessary for entertainment. I think everyone has a lot of sympathy for Martha. She's busy. And she's a little bit angry that her sister's sitting there while she's busy. And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things, but there's only one thing that's necessary. I'm not totally convinced that what he means is Mary's doing the thing that's necessary, the one thing that is necessary. I think maybe he means that there's only one thing that's necessary. We only want to eat, Martha. We don't want the best china. We don't need the table laid out in a proper manner. We don't need this, that. We don't need flowers about the place and everything. All these things are very nice, but Martha, maybe he's just saying, we just need to eat, Martha, really. But Mary, he says, has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What's that good part that she has chosen? She has chosen to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. She has chosen to be a student, if I might put it that way, of the Saviour. And I would like to ask you this evening, what choice have you made in life? Have you decided for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's most important. This is the most important decision that anyone can ever make in their life. I sometimes say that marrying Rosemary was the best thing I ever did. And I mean it. However, I also say that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ completely changed my life. And the benefits that I've had through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be added up. You think of it. Even Rosemary, who I married, I would never have met if I hadn't been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the redemption of your soul, that you might come under the care of the Saviour, and that you might go to heaven itself? We don't get saved because we're looking for a better life to improve our lives. I hope that we get saved because we want our sins forgiven, because we want to be right with God, because we want to go to heaven, and everything else is a supplementary benefit that I hope you do enjoy. But I hope more than anything else you enjoy what Mary enjoyed, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ.